Now, this morning, we're going to finish what we began a couple of weeks ago in taking a detailed look at what we've just referred to as a vision of grace. And it's an opportunity that we've taken to really try to understand from Scripture what is the mission that God has called us to as a church. And what is it that really God desires for all of His family, for all believers, and for all churches to be about? And we've been looking at that for a couple of weeks. We introduced it 2 weeks ago, and then again last week, and then this morning, Lord willing, we're going to finish up our discussion about this. When I'm done this morning, I've got a written document that we'll hand out to everyone that just kind of outlines these matters that we've been dealing with. So if you missed any of the previous weeks, that will contain all of the things that we've been talking about. And we've been talking about this primarily for a couple of reasons. One is it's important for us to understand the vision, the direction, the mission of what it is that God's called us to. It's important for us to understand that so that we have some kind of a framework by which we evaluate why we do the things that we do. And as we are seeking the Lord's wisdom and direction, there's all kinds of opportunities, there's all kinds of ways that things can be structured, there's all kinds of programs that we or that any church can be about. If we understand clearly the mission that God's called us to in terms of our purpose and our objectives and our priorities, that's going to help us to evaluate how we do what we do and why we do the things that we do. So that's one of the reasons that we're talking about this issue of vision. A second reason is because to the extent that we all understand, those who are a part of the ministry and who have chosen to align themselves with what the Lord's doing here, to the extent that we all have a clear understanding and vision of what God has called us to that extent, we're going to be able to be like-minded in pursuing that vision. That is so critical that we all come around God's Word in understanding what it is He's called us to and that we have a like-mindedness so that we're pursuing the same things. It's very easy when a church loses a sense of vision, loses a sense of what it is that God's called us to, it's very easy for the folks that are a part of the church to all be going in lots of different directions. And there can be all kinds of activity and all kinds of things going on, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're all moving in the same direction. And there's a lot of things that relate to that, but that's a very critical reason for us to be like-minded. And that's why I direct us at the very beginning to Philippians chapter 1 to remind you of a passage in verse 27 where Paul is writing the book of Philippians because he wants to encourage the believers there in the city of Philippi. He wants to encourage them to remain firm in the faith and to be like-minded and to be strong in what it is that God has called them to. And in that context, he says in verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And there's that emphasis on like-mindedness and striving together with one spirit, with one purpose in mind. Now, in our country, later on today, and even now, taking place in Tampa, Florida, people are beginning to get worked into a frenzy about the Super Bowl. Personally, I'm not a pro football fan. College football, as you know, I won't get into all that. I don't go there. But those two teams, the Giants and the Ravens, they have worked all season long, and they've worked in the offseason to come to this point. And when that game begins, there's going to be two teams that have one purpose in mind, one objective. And all of the different individuals on that team and all of the different people that help out, from trainers to those that get water, to all of those parts of the team, they all have one goal in mind, right? What is this? Victory. Victory. To win. And so they know that they have to function as a team. There's got to be a like-mindedness. There's got to be a understanding of how all the different players have different positions and how all of those work themselves out. And so we see that as an illustration. There's countless illustrations of the necessity of having one mind. And that's particularly true when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to what it means to know Jesus Christ and trust Him and walk with Him. God wants His children to have a like-mindedness, a similar mind as to our purpose. And so for that reason, we wanted to clarify these things. Now, the only other qualifying statement that I want to make before we get into the things we're going to look at this morning, and I've mentioned this the last couple weeks, is there's a lot of different ways that we could probably package what we're referring to as our vision. And there's many different churches that are godly, solid, Bible-teaching churches that will articulate their vision maybe differently in terms of the words, but I think you'll see the intent is the same because it's all based on Scripture. And so what you have as we look at our vision, what we have is not something that we're going to hold up this vision statement as replacing Scripture. Rather, Scripture is our authority. And hopefully the intent has been that as we talk about these things and just try to articulate it, you'll see that it comes out of Scripture. Okay? But I just want to qualify that it could be worded any number of different ways. But for our reasons and just as we've seen things, this is how we've worded things. But again, the focus is on God's Word and what He's revealed. So then, what is our vision? Well, there's three different elements to it: our purpose, our objectives, and our priorities. 2 weeks ago, we talked about our purpose statement. It's listed there in your introduction that our purpose is to see God exalted as His grace and truth in Jesus Christ abounds in and overflows to more and more people. 2 weeks ago, we kind of unpacked that sentence and talked about it in detail: to see God exalted as His grace and truth in Jesus Christ abounds in and overflows to more and more people. And then last week, given our purpose, we talked about five broad objectives. In other words, what kinds of things do we want to see happening that would indicate to us that we're seeing that purpose fulfilled? And we talked about five different ways that we'd like to be seeing God work in people's lives so that they would become, first of all, seekers of grace. That those who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, as they have opportunity to interact with believers, as they have opportunity to see something distinctively different in the lives of believers, their curiosity would be aroused and they would be intrigued by the hope and by the confidence and by the love and by the joy that they see in the lives of believers. And that as they see that, they would become seekers of God's grace and truth in Jesus Christ. Second of all, we want to see people become receivers of His grace and truth in Jesus Christ. That as they begin to understand what God has revealed in His Word, and as they begin to understand who Jesus is and why God sent Jesus and what Jesus accomplished when He died on the cross and what it means that He rose from the dead and the significance of all of that, ultimately that they would confess their sin, trust Jesus Christ, receive Him as their Lord and Savior, and become a child of God. And then third of all, to see people become students of His grace and truth in Jesus Christ. And that really goes hand in hand with receiving Jesus, that there's an understanding that He now becomes the Lord of my life, and now I am to learn from Him and to learn of Him. And there's countless passages that communicate that truth. And that's really a lifelong process of learning and growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so to see people become students of His grace. And then also, number four, to see people become ministers of His grace. The Bible affirms, the New Testament declares beautifully, that God desires to use every child of God as a minister of His grace in the lives of other people. It's very easy for us in our day and age and in our culture to think that those that minister are like the paid professionals, you know, like me, because I went to seminary and I've been trained and I have all this great knowledge and ability and, you know, I'm the professional. No, that's not it at all. I'm given a unique calling in the sense that God has provided me an opportunity to make my living from the gospel in that sense, and I'm supported. I'm no different than anybody else, though. All believers are children of God in whom the Spirit of God dwells in, and the Spirit of God wants to live in and through every believer to minister His grace to other people. And it's not just, you know, the one or two or three people up front. It's all of us who, in the various and unique ways that God has designed us, have the privilege of ministering His grace to other people. One of the passages that we looked at was in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another and employ those gifts that God has given to every believer in serving one another. But he uses that phrase as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that word manifold has to do with multicolored. It's like when a light hits a prism and it goes out the other side in a myriad of different kinds of colors. That's the description of God's grace. And the point is that every single one of us reflect His grace in a unique way. And we all have great diversity that's all to be used by Him for the common purpose of seeing the gospel go forward and seeing God's grace touch his life. And so that's one of the aspects that we want to see our purpose fulfilled, is seeing people grow in their understanding that they are, if they're a child of God, God has designed them to be used by Him to reflect His grace to other people. And then finally, number five, to see people and even to see whole churches become extenders of His grace and truth in Jesus Christ. And that's the idea of multiplying our lives, both individually and corporately as a church, specifically to see other churches planted, to be involved in what God's doing around the world, extending, if you will, or multiplying His grace in whatever places the Lord would lead us to. That's what God desires for us, both individually and corporately. Now, again, we looked at a lot of different passages last week that supported those points. You'll see those as you get the sheet that we're going to hand out when we're done this morning that has those things identified a little bit more in detail. But that's the essence of our objectives, to see God's grace working in that way, that people would be increasingly seekers of His grace, receivers, students, ministers, and extenders of His grace. Now, that leads us to this morning, because if we understand our purpose, if we understand the broad objectives that we believe the Lord has called us to and that we want to see, well, then we have to get down to the nitty-gritty and ask the question, what needs to be happening among us in order to see our purpose and those objectives fulfilled? What has to be happening? And that's what leads to a discussion now about what we have identified and see as our core priorities. Our core priorities. And you see it there on the second page, in light of our purpose and broad objectives, by God's grace, we will give ourselves wholeheartedly to the following priorities. And this is so important for us to clarify because, again, it's very easy for us to be about a lot of different things. But the question is, are we being about the work, the business, the priorities that God would have us to be? Years ago, a leader of a very large international Christian organization made this statement. He said, activity is no substitute for production, and production is no substitute for reproduction. And what he was referring to is that in the Christian life and in the church, God wants to see His grace reproducing itself in the lives of other people. And what he was wanting to identify was that, you know, we can be about a lot of activity, but the question is, are we seeing fruit from that activity in terms of God's grace multiplying, in terms of seeing people become seekers of His grace and receivers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the point he's making is that, you know, it's not enough to just be about a lot of activity. The question is there fruit? Is there production? Is there fruit? And he goes on to broaden that statement to say, even if there's production, then the key comes, is there reproduction? You know, are we seeing people come to know the Lord who then get established in their faith and who grow in their faith, who in turn turn around and are sharing their lives with other people and seeing other people become born-again believers and establishing them in the faith and that whole process of reproduction? And so it's important for us to consider the priorities then that we need to be about that will help us move in that direction so that we're being diligent. So there's four priorities, and again, these could probably be packaged any number of ways. I've seen this, these particular four that we're going to talk about, I've seen articulated in many churches with these very words or similar words, so this is nothing new in a sense, but it's good for us, again, to be reminded and kind of to summarize what we understand Scripture to teach as to our priorities. And that's what we're going to do. So let me give you the first priority, and these all work together. It's not like one builds on the other necessarily. They all really work together, so they're all of equal importance. The first priority here is exaltation. Exaltation. And you'll see that these all begin with E's. So these are the E's of priorities. Exaltation is the first priority that we want to make sure that we give ourselves to. And with each of these priorities, there's a few different aspects specifically that I think reflect giving ourselves to these priorities. So as we talk about exaltation, that's the whole idea of ultimately seeing God's name exalted, seeing Him worshiped, seeing Him adored for who He is and for all He has done, recognizing that He is the head of the church and He is the one who is to have preeminence. He is to be the object of attention and focus above and beyond everything, that God would be exalted and lifted up and adored and praised for who He is. Now, there's four different aspects of this that I've listed here that reflect how we go about that and how we can be exalting God. The first is expository preaching. And hopefully you'll see as we move through these become very, very practical. Expository preaching. Expository preaching. Let me have you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as you'll see, there's a number of verses that we're going to be bouncing around to. The verse that's listed there in bold is the primary passage that kind of reflects that point, and then the other verses are cross-references that support that. We'll look primarily at the one that's in bold. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 16 and read on through chapter 4 to see how the place of preaching is to have a focal point in the life of the church as it helps us to know God and to worship Him. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And then chapter 4, verse 1, "I solemnly charge you," and Paul is speaking to Timothy here, his son in the faith. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." What Paul is exhorting Timothy is that the Word, God's Word, is to be preached. It's to be declared. It's to be taught. Now, to use the phrase expository preaching, what in the world does that mean? What does that word expository mean? It simply means this. To preach in an expository way means that we preach in a way that exposes, there's the word, that exposes the meaning of any particular text that we're looking at. To talk about expository preaching means to preach in a way, again, that exposes the meaning of any given text. Now, the reason that we preach in an expository way, where our effort and attention as we preach, both, you know, in what I do here on Sunday morning, in Sunday school classes, those kinds of things, the reason that we focus on an expository manner where we want to understand the meaning of any given text, doing that is rooted in the conviction that all of God's Word is authoritative, and all of it is without error, and all of it is powerful. And we believe that God worked through human authors, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to put down His Word. And all that is included and given to us in His Word, we believe, is without error. We believe it's sufficient. We believe it's authoritative. We believe it's powerful. Therefore, as we preach and as we teach, we want to be able to expose, to reveal what the meaning of God's Word is. Now, what our normal pattern is, and I mentioned earlier, we're going through the book of 1 John. We haven't been there for a couple weeks. It's going to be a couple more weeks before we get back in there. But as we go through the book of 1 John, we're going through it verse by verse. We do that because we believe that God worked through the Apostle John to communicate what was written there, and that He used John's intellect and his personality, and there was specific meaning that God wanted to communicate through John as John was writing the words of the book of 1 John down. So as we study a book and as we want to teach a book, we do so verse by verse to try to understand the meaning of the text. That's what it means to preach in an expository fashion. And again, that's rooted in the conviction that God's Word is authoritative, that is sufficient, that is powerful. And so that's the first way that we exalt God. Why? Because we give attention to God's Word. And my intent, anyone who teaches in our church, our intent is simply to seek to understand what God's Word is saying. And all of us have that responsibility. And if I ever preach anything or teach anything that is inconsistent with what God has really meant, or you see some error, boy, you need to tell me, because I don't want to do that, but I'm a human being, and I could be vulnerable to doing that. And so if I'm off base in something or whatever, I need to be corrected. Why? Because I'm not ultimately the authority. God's Word is. But we need to understand God's Word as He intended to communicate it. So that's why we give attention to expository preaching. A second aspect of exaltation is authentic worship. Authentic worship. Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That it must come from their heart, that it must be born from their heart, and yet that it must be in the context of truth. And that is the type of worship that God is seeking. Again, in our day and age, there is very much that takes place in churches that may oftentimes be described as worship, when in reality, it's only an emotional experience. Now, there is nothing wrong with emotion in worship, because Jesus said that we're to love God with our heart and with our soul and with our mind and with our strength. And when our mind and our heart is truly in tune with God and His truth as He's revealed, that's going to spring up the purest and deepest emotions in us. But all too often, what happens in churches and in many of our Christian lives and experience is we're looking for an emotional experience rather than looking for God and the truth. And many churches, and any church, can be prone to that error where it just becomes an emotional exercise that oftentimes is not rooted in truth. And so we want to be about the business of authentic worship that is rooted in spirit and truth, as God has revealed His truth. The other passage that I put there, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is where Paul says, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And what he's referring to there is that as we understand the mercies of God, as we recognize all that God did and brought about in the personal work of Jesus Christ, as we respond to that in faith, Paul says that we're to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, and that is the fullest expression of our worship to God, is living dependently and obediently before Him in response to all of His mercy and His grace. And see, again, it's easy for us to think that worship is just something that we do, you know, in this little designated period of time on Sunday mornings. Or maybe if you come on Sunday nights, or maybe if you do something else, well, then that, and we call this the worship service. Well, it is very much a worship service. There's no question. But ultimately, the worship is only as real and as powerful for all of us, and ultimately for God, as it's a reflection of what has been going in our hearts and in our lives throughout the entire week. Because we worship God not primarily just by the words that we might sing or the prayers that we might offer Him. We worship Him with our lives. And again, that kind of brings in that whole thought of Jesus, of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. It's not just a little segment of time on a Sunday morning that's divorced from the rest of life. It encompasses our heartfelt response to God day in and day out, moment by moment, to worship Him in authentic worship. Another aspect of our exalting Him and being given to that is the sense of constant prayer. Constant prayer. And there's so many passages that talk about this. The one I've listed there, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, speaks to the fact that we are to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present our request to God. The other passage there, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, says, be joyful always, pray continually, and in all things give thanks. And God's desire for us, again, is that prayer is not so much just this little thing that we do before we go to bed, or that we do before a meal, or that we do once or twice a week with other people at church. It's to be a disposition of our heart constantly. In the same way that we are absolutely dependent upon air for our physical bodies to survive. And so we're not even conscious of the fact often through the day that we're exhaling and inhaling and exhaling and inhaling, however many times we do that a week. Somebody, I'm sure, has computed those numbers, but I don't have a clue. We do that constantly. That's the sense of prayer, if you will, that we're constantly dependent upon God, that there's a constant sense of recognizing our need of Him and of His provision and looking to Him for wisdom and guidance and provision and direction and learning from Him is all bound up in that heartbeat and that disposition of prayer. And so we see that as an opportunity of exalting God. Why? Because it acknowledges, when we pray, it acknowledges our dependence and His power to respond to us and His sufficiency to respond to us. And so that's the sense of constant prayer. And then finally, another aspect of exalting Him is what I refer to as faith-driven obedience. Faith-driven obedience. And that ties in that same thought from 12 that I mentioned earlier, that we worship Him as a result of our giving our lives to Him and walking with Him obediently. The reason I refer to it as faith-driven obedience is because the obedience that pleases God has to come from faith, in the sense of depending upon Him. The passage I've listed there is Hebrews 11, verse 6, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And God wants our obedience to not be a mechanical duty, drudgery, oh, I got to obey God. He wants it to spring from a heart that recognizes His greatness, recognizes His power, His wisdom, His love, His goodness and kindness, and says, God, I trust You. Therefore, I obey You. And if you ever struggle with obedience, if I ever struggle with obedience, which is daily, the ultimate issue is an issue of faith. It's not just that I'm not obeying, it's that I'm not believing that God is who He really says He is, and that He's not capable of doing what He really says He'll do. And so when I get tempted, in whatever ways I may get tempted, that particular object of temptation becomes more alluring, and I think that I'm going to find some kind of satisfaction or happiness or joy or fulfillment in whatever that object of temptation may be. And if I choose to go that way, what's it reflect? That I trust that more than I trust God. Therefore, I'm pursuing that. And if our obedience is going to be pleasing to God, it has to spring from a heart of faith and trust and confidence in God. And so that, again, is a way that we worship Him, by acknowledging, God, You are worthy to be trusted. You are good. You are kind. You are true. You are faithful. I will obey You. And that's an area that we all are to grow in, faith-driven obedience. So the first priority then is exaltation, seeing God exalted through expository preaching, authentic worship, constant prayer, and faith-driven obedience. A second priority that we're committed to giving ourselves to is that of equipping. Equipping. And for this, let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, you'll see that all these priorities really interrelate to one another, and all of them impact and are impacted by the other priorities. Ephesians chapter 4, that helps us understand this issue of equipping. And look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, and He gave some, referring to God through Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The reason that God has given people as evangelists and as pastors, teachers, and we believe that as He's given also, it says there, prophets and apostles, that those roles of apostle and prophet were foundational at the beginning of the church. And there's some other passages that support that conviction. We believe that those roles of apostles and prophets are not in existence today, but they, in a sense, correspond with the roles of evangelists and pastors, teachers. And the verse, when it says pastors and teachers, the word there in the Greek is actually one word. It refers to one dynamic. And it's really very simple to understand. Evangelists are those that the Lord uses to proclaim His word to unbelievers. People that we might see like Billy Graham, Louis Palau, other godly evangelists that you may be aware of, are ones that God has called and gifted in a unique way and given a unique ministry to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that people might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Pastors, teachers, on the other hand, are those that God has given to His church that He uses for the equipping of saints, for the building up and strengthening of those believers. Now, it doesn't mean that an evangelist doesn't play a role of helping people grow in their faith, and it also doesn't mean that pastors, teachers don't often play a role in seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. It just has to do with the primary area of focus. And if you will, evangelists are those that are used by God to see people born again. Pastors, teachers are those that are used by God to see people grow in their faith. And that's primarily what God has called me to. But the purpose of all of those, verse 12, is for the equipping of the saints. And the word that's used there for equipping is a beautiful word. It literally has to do with mending nets. And it's a picture of in those days when fishermen would have these big nets that they would go out into sea and fish with. Often those nets would have tears in them and they would be broken. And so part of the job that a fisherman had to do was very often he had to go back to shore and he had to mend his nets. The reason he had to mend the nets was so that they would become useful and beneficial for the purpose that they were intended. The point that Paul is communicating is that he wants his children to be equipped, to grow, to understand the truth. Why? So that we'll be useful to God and for the purposes that he created us for and that he intended for us. How do we go about that equipping? Very quickly, number one, the first little bullet here, through systematic and comprehensive teaching. And that obviously goes hand in hand with preaching, but it maybe just broadens it a little bit more. And the emphasis is on systematic and comprehensive. Again, if we believe that all of God's Word is God's Word, then all of it is useful, as we read in that passage in 2 Timothy. And therefore, all believers have a need to grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's Word and for it to be taught in a systematic way, that we become people of the book and understand it. And when I use the word comprehensive there, that involves the fact that growing in the knowledge of Christ is not only an academic exercise, but it also involves our heart and it also involves our hands as we learn how to be used by God. So it has to do with what we know, with what we are becoming in terms of our character, and with what we're able to do in terms of skill in living and in ministry. So that's the idea of comprehensive. Another aspect of equipping is godly modeling. Godly modeling. And that's where we see the truth not only declared and not only spoken of, but we're to see it increasingly lived out in the lives of other people. I'm sure you've heard the old adage that things are much more caught than they are taught. And that's the idea there. And there's countless passages in Scripture. Those ones that I've listed in Philippians are ones where Paul essentially encourages the believers to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And all of us know, you know, it's one thing for me to stand up here and declare what God's Word says or for anybody to do that in any kind of a class. That's necessary and that's important and that's foundational. But we not only need to hear it, God's made us where we need to see it too. You know, how does a husband love his wife? How do parents love their children? How do I learn how to be an employee of integrity in a job where there's all kinds of opportunities and pressures to be anything but full of integrity? How do I go about doing that? God wants us to be modeling that for one another. And so there's to be godly modeling. And then a third aspect of equipping has to do with intentional leadership development. Intentional leadership development. And the key passage that I've listed there is 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, where Paul tells Timothy, the things that you have learned and heard and received in me, pass these on to faithful men who will also be qualified to teach others. And an aspect of our equipping is seeing those people that the Lord raises up who are faithful, who are available, who are teachable, and who desire to want to grow and serve and be intentional and purposeful in training and equipping more and more leaders. And you see how critical that is if we're going to see the gospel go forward, to see that happen. So that's the priority of equipping: systematic and comprehensive teaching, godly modeling, and intentional leadership development. Another priority then has to do with encouragement. Has to do with encouragement. And what are we talking about as we talk about encouragement? It's essentially two aspects of that. The first is what I refer to, what Scripture I think refers to, as just biblical shepherding. Biblical shepherding. And let me have you look at this passage over in 1 Peter chapter 5. I realize I'm somewhat speeding through these things, but I hope that you will take it upon yourself to examine these truths in God's Word on your own as well. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter is near the end of the Bible, a short but powerful little book. As Peter is addressing a number of issues with the believers that he's writing to, he speaks now to the elders, to those that are given leadership over the church. And look at what he says in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. See, there's that idea of godly modeling again. He goes on to say, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, the whole shepherding metaphor or picture is one that is woven throughout Scripture. Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's the picture that we as human beings are similar to sheep in that we need a shepherd. We need someone to lead us and guide us. We don't know how to feed ourselves. We don't know how to protect ourselves. If we didn't have a shepherd, we would just wander into all kinds of trouble and we'd get eaten alive by wolves. And it's really a beautiful metaphor that is in Scripture many places. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Well, one of the dynamics, a key dynamic that provides encouragement and that provides nurturing within the body of Christ is the biblical shepherding that takes place that ultimately comes from God, but that works itself out into the ministry of a local church through those godly elders that the Lord has called to give leadership to a particular flock. Now, the key thing to understand is that Jesus himself is the chief shepherd. No one is the head of the church but Jesus Christ. And we believe what is referred to often as a plurality of elders. And in our church right now, there's four shepherds, if you will, or elders, or pastors, really, is a synonymous word as well. I'm one of them, Smokey is one of them, George is one of them, and Gary is one of them. Men that the Lord has raised up. Now, the picture here is that God and Jesus Christ as the head of the church gives his leadership and provides his shepherding care in a sense through us as men that the Lord has called to fill that role. Now, as you read there in 1 Peter, we have very clear directives in terms of how we're to conduct ourselves, you know, not to lord it over. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's rather being an example to the flock and learning to lay our lives down to shepherd as the Lord would direct us. But that's one of the means by which the flock as a whole, all of us as a whole, are encouraged and strengthened in our faith and in our walk with God through biblical shepherding. There's much more that we could say about that, but I'll leave it there for now. But that's how God wants leadership and growth to occur within the body, and that we all share that together as a family. Think of it maybe as a family, the sense that the elders are like the older brothers, in a sense, in terms of needing to give leadership. Hopefully that picture of an older brother is a good thing for you and not a bad thing, as it may be for some. A second aspect of encouragement has to do with agape fellowship. Agape fellowship. And the word agape there is one of the Greek words for love that has to do with an absolutely sacrificial, unconditional, powerful love. It's the fullest word for love that the New Testament uses in contrast to a few other words like phileo, has to do with brotherly love, natural affection. Eros relates to sensual or sexual love. But agape has to do with the fullest expression of God's love in that it's sacrificial and unconditional. And it's that love that is to mark the atmosphere of the church. And as we grow in loving God and in loving one another, it's that love that provides that sense of encouragement and strengthening. In John 13, the passage there is where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And God wants the aspect of love among us to be such that it's real, that it's powerful, that there's a bond that is ultimately generated and sustained by the Spirit of God in our midst, that there's a love that the world takes notice of. Because that is the one thing that believers possess that no one else in the world does. And it's the one thing that's to be, as it's referred to in Scripture, the aroma that springs from our lives, that sparks the curiosity and interest of those that don't know Jesus Christ, is the love that they see among us. And so that agape love is to be spelled out. So that's the aspect of encouragement, that's the atmosphere that we're to grow in. Finally, a fourth priority is that of evangelism. Evangelism. And again, you see that all of these just kind of spell out in a little bit more detail the purpose statement, right? To see God exalted as His grace and truth in Jesus Christ abounds in and overflows to more and more people. And that's the aspect of evangelism, sharing the good news with other people. And again, just a few aspects of this to mention. The first is pure motivation. Pure motivation for why we would want to share our faith with other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me have you turn there real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to what Paul says as to his motivation for wanting to share the good news with other people. He says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." And then if you skip down to verse 14, look at what he says. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." And what he's speaking to is his motivation for sharing with people. Why? The love of Christ controls me. He acknowledges there that there's also that sense of the fear of God, the understanding of the greatness and the majesty of God, and that Paul's accountable to God. But his motive to share is from the overflow, there's that word again, the overflow of the love of God in his own life. He is so consumed and so filled with the wonder that God would love him, a rotten, violent aggressor, an enemy of the cross, that God would so intervene in his life and save him and forgive him of his sin and cleanse him and purify him. Paul's so overwhelmed by that love that that's what motivates him to share his faith. And that's so important for us to understand, that we're not to be motivated out of guilt, out of obligation, that there's got to be that sense of overflow that we can't help but speak about the greatness and the goodness of our God. Another football illustration, I won't belabor the point. As you know, I'm from Oklahoma. Those of you that know me, I'm from Oklahoma. I was kind of excited that the Oklahoma Sooners won the national championship. I didn't have to work that up to tell other people about my excitement. Why? Because I was excited. I was thrilled. I wanted other people to share in that joy and that excitement. For any of you who are interested, I have all kinds of Oklahoma paraphernalia in my office. I can show you all kinds of things. The point is that it overflows. When there's something that excites us, whatever it may be, it overflows. And that's to be the pure motivation, the love of God. Second aspect of evangelism has to do with what I'd refer to as an ambassador mindset. An ambassador mindset. And Paul speaks to that a little later there in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians when he says, we are ambassadors for the sake of the gospel. And what he's referring to is that he had a mindset. He saw his role in this world as every believer should see their role in this world, that we belong to another country. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are here on this earth for one reason. We are here as ambassadors. And an ambassador is placed in another country to represent the will and the intentions of the leadership of the country that he is representing. And as believers, we represent heaven. And we're to represent and to work for and to be about the interests of our King and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in whatever arena God has placed us, in our work, in our school, in all of those things, that's our mission field. And we're to have the mindset of an ambassador. So So that when you wake up and go to work tomorrow morning, or you wake up and go to school tomorrow morning, the thought should be above and beyond everything else that goes on today, God, help me to remember I'm ultimately an ambassador for you. And help me represent you well where I'm at. That's the idea of an ambassador mindset. And then finally, another aspect of evangelism has to do with what we'd call a worldwide perspective. A worldwide perspective. And that means that we embrace wholeheartedly the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. When he said in Matthew chapter 28 that they and all believers who follow them are to go into all the world, preach. Well, let me just make sure I quote it here. I'm getting mixed up with other things. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, plural, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That there is to be a worldwide mindset. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just before he ascended back up to heaven, Jesus told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, they would receive his power and they would be witnesses where? In Jerusalem, the city where they dwelt, in Judea and Samaria, which were the surrounding areas, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And God has called us, we're only one dimensional. We can only be in one place at one time. And yet he wants us to have a heart that sees the world, that knows our place and where God has called us to minister and serve and be used as an ambassador for him, but to have a vision and a perspective of the whole world and what God's doing around the world. With things like email today, you know, you can subscribe to these mission organizations that on a regular basis, you get updates of things that are going on all over the world. It's incredible. It's overwhelming. God wants us to have that world mindset and yet to know how we're to fit into that personally, wherever it is that he may have placed us. So those are the four priorities that by God's grace, we are committed to giving ourselves to in fulfilling the purpose and the objectives that we believe God's called us to. We want to be about the work of exalting God through the preaching of his word and true worship and constant prayer and faith-driven obedience. We want to be about the work of equipping the saints through systematic and comprehensive teaching and godly modeling, seeing that worked out in people's lives, intentional leadership development. We want to be about the business of encouragement, that there's an atmosphere of agape love and that there's true biblical shepherding taking place, that the flock as a whole, all of us, is strengthened and protected from the enemy. And we want to see evangelism taking place, not some mechanical duty field kind of a thing, but a work that overflows from the love of God in our own hearts with the mindset of an ambassador as we consider what God's doing in the world and where we fit into that. That's what God calls us to. As we wrap this up, not only the message this morning, but even just this focus on our vision, I want to call all of us to a place of commitment. And I want to call all of us to a place of, in a sense, consecrating ourselves to what it is that God has called us to. Now in a moment, as I pray, I'm going to ask those of you who would simply say, I believe that God wants me to be committed to what he's doing in this place. I'm going to just ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything, but just to stand and to do that just as an expression of saying, yes, I want to be a part of what God's doing in this place. Now, I want you to know, too, I know that some of you haven't been here for the whole series, and that's totally fine, and we don't in any way, we're not looking to try to manipulate anybody or anything, but just for those that would want to say, yeah, I'm committed to this, and I want to be a part of that. I'll give you in a moment the opportunity to pray, or I mean to just stand as a kind of a public affirmation of that. What I want to go ahead and do is if I could ask the ushers if you guys would go ahead and distribute those sheets that we have. This is just kind of the broader, this is the summary of everything that we've talked about the last 3 weeks, our vision statement. And we want all of you to have one of these so that you can read through it and think through it and pray through it on your own. It's something that we'll refer to often just in the flow of ministry and as life goes on. And if we'll just give one to a family, I think, just to make sure that we have enough. And if you need more copies, we can certainly do that. But this just reflects, again, in written form, the essence of what we've been talking about and what we've been doing. We really believe that the Lord is doing great things and wants to continue to do great things. And every single person is a key and significant part of that. And if you have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't know what it means to be a part of the family of God, we want you to know that. And if God is moving in your heart to be curious about that, please talk with me when we're done. Please talk with Smokey, with George, with any believer that can help show you from Scripture what it means to have a relationship with Christ and how to receive Him through faith just by acknowledging your need. We want you to know that. And we want all of us, all of you, to be praying about what God's doing and just where we all fit into that. And as He opens up opportunities, for you personally, for us as a church, like this thing at the retirement home, there's great days ahead of us. Great challenges as well, but great days as God's grace abounds in us and overflows through us. Let me ask us to go ahead and pray. And as we pray, then for those of you who are inclined to want to stand just to express your commitment, we'll do that, and then we'll close with a song. But let's bow our heads together. And I would just ask you again, if you are in your heart desirous of being a part of the things that the Lord is doing in this place, you could go ahead and just stand just as an expression of that commitment, of that desire, and then we'll pray together. Father, we thank You for Your great love, and we thank You for Your truth. And God, again, all that You have revealed of Yourself. Lord, help us, God, to have eyes of faith that see beyond the things of this world, Lord, that often are so alluring and so captivating. God, help us to see Your greatness and Your majesty and all that You have done in Jesus Christ and all that You have called us to in knowing Him. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here, Lord, that You would do in us and through us what You desire, and that we would see Your grace truly abound in and overflow to more and more people as You work out Your purposes in us and through us. And we'll give You the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.